Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to John chapter 1. We're going to be starting there in a moment. Launch Sunday. Man, I am loving those shirts. Last week I talked about being a little bit jealous that the Kinseys hadn't invited me to the beach for Thanksgiving. This week I'm jealous that nobody said, hey, Fenton, would you like a launch shirt? No, but it is awesome to have young people that want to serve God. It is just incredible to see, you know, Robert was just talking to me, just, man, Bethany, where are you, Bethany? Where are she? Where is she? Oh, it might be in the restroom. But just to see Bethany just sharing her heart and getting open and vulnerable. I mean, this is a very young person sharing about her darkest moments. And I think what really inspires and challenges me about that is, you know, some of us go through a lot lesser things and we don't get open. You know, we don't seek help or seek people to be in our lives. And, you know, there are different levels of help, right? There's professional help. You know, thank you so much, Hamilton and Ashland, for the communion there. They are professional counselors and they get to help people on that level. And then, you know, we have obviously God's word to encourage and inspire us. We have the Holy Spirit to encourage us and inspire us. But we also have people in our lives. And it is so amazing that God decided, man, Christianity is not going to be a lone wolf religion. That he said, we need people in our lives. So I'm just grateful for everything, Hamilton and Ashland, the whole launch crew, Ken and Wendy. I'm just really grateful for all the work you're putting in so we can have a college-age ministry. All right, so, you know, we don't just call it campus ministry because there are some folks that they just decide to work after high school, and that's totally fine. You know, and there are some people that go to school or take a gap year, but we just really want to reach out to that age of people in our communities, in Duluth, in the surrounding areas, and really help those people to love God. Amen? So launch is pretty much run and led by volunteers. You know, Hamilton and Ashland and Ken and Wendy have volunteered to shepherd and really lead that group, and I'm so thankful for you. But everything in church is not done by volunteers, and so I'm also super grateful for that. You may remember that earlier this year, we posted an ad. We were looking for someone to do the children's ministry position. It was a part-time position, going to be overseeing Kids Rock and Creation Station and really helping our children and young family ministry to really grow. So I'm very grateful to say that we have hired Rebecca Rutland to be that person. Go ahead and stand up, Rebecca. So Rebecca is awesome. She's been a disciple about 10 years. Her and Garrett have been married about 4 years. They've got a really amazing son, Leo, who, if you know Leo, he is just a ball of fire. He is so awesome. And we're just grateful to have your family here, but also really grateful to have you serving in this position. So, amen. Thank you. Robert, you'll appreciate the fact she was baptized as a part of the LSU ministry. And I know that's not a name that a lot of you want to hear this morning. But, you know, something good. Yes, good things can come out of Louisiana. So amen. We're going to start in John chapter 1. We've been talking about this series, Jesus Is. And so I challenged everyone here to, hey, pick a gospel, pick one of the gospels, and read through it this month. Because I don't want you to just take my words for who Jesus is. It's so much more powerful if you can dive into the scriptures, if you can really look at, man, what does God's word say, or who does God's word say that Jesus is? And so last week we talked about Jesus is king, and I love what you shared, Hamilton, king with a capital K. He's not just king of the Jews. He's not just king during his time on earth. He is king and king of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? And so today, what I wanted to talk about is this idea. There are lots of titles that are given to Jesus, but what I want to talk about today is Jesus is, all right, are we on? There we go. Jesus is the prophet. Now, we can look at this idea that Jesus is a prophet and say, sure, of course, that makes sense. It's referenced in a lot of places. He says a prophet, you know, is never accepted in his hometown, right? And there are a lot of scriptures that talk about, or Jesus gives lots of prophetic sayings, if you will. But I want to talk about that definite article, sort of like what Hamilton was sharing. Jesus isn't just a king. Jesus is the king. Today, we're going to look at Jesus is the prophet. So let's read over in John chapter 1. We're actually going to start with a story that involves John the Baptist. In John chapter 1 and verse 19, it says this. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, "I am Batman." No. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So the Pharisees, you know how sometimes when maybe in movies or in life, the head honchos don't go. They sort of send their flunkies. So this is sort of what's happening. And that's probably not a respectful way to refer to the priests and Levites, but they were sort of, this isn't the chief priest, but they'd heard about this wild, crazy man in the desert. I mean, he's wearing, camel's hair, and he's eating locusts and honey, and he's preaching about repentance, and a lot of people are going out to him. And so word gets back to the leaders in Jerusalem, and so they send the priests and the Levites, say, who is this guy? They say, are you Elijah? He says, no. And the reason they ask that, if you read in the book of Malachi, it talks about Elijah is going to return and come before the great and glorious day of the Lord. So that's why they thought, hey, are you the Elijah that was to come? And it's really interesting because he says no, but then later Jesus says, you know what, John the Baptist is the Elijah. What? Well, he was saying, I'm not the physical embodiment of Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that's what Jesus was saying about him. But there was this expectation that Elijah would come back, right? And so even when Jesus is on the cross and he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," they think he's calling Elijah. That's what they were thinking. He's calling for Elijah to come. And John says, but no, I'm not Elijah. And they say, are you the Christ? So if you study the Old Testament, you know that the Jews had been waiting and expecting the Messiah, the anointed one, for years. I mean, this was their great hope and their great expectation that a Savior would come. And so they're like, John, you're doing all this amazing stuff and you're preaching. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And he says, no. And then they ask this question that I think a lot of us probably just skip over. They say, are you the prophet? Definite article there in Greek. Are you the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not. And they're like, well, why are you baptizing? Why are you starting this sort of new tradition? In Jewish tradition, they had these washings, these lustrations and ablutions that were self-immersions. They would go and self-immerse before going in the temple. And they had all these rituals they would do. But John the Baptist came saying, I have to be the one to baptize you, or my disciples have to be the one to baptize you. And that's the reason, if you remember in Luke 7, a lot of the Pharisees didn't go do it. Because they said, I don't need somebody else to baptize me. If I need to be ritually clean, I'll do it myself. And so it said they didn't accept John's baptism, but John was doing something new and exciting and different, kind of like launch, right? He was launching a ministry, and people are like, well, are you these people? And so among these questions they ask, are you the prophet? And so today we're going to look at, what does it mean that Jesus is the prophet? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to look at Jesus being the prophet. So I want to point out, today's more of a teaching sermon than a preaching sermon. Some of you may know these things, you may not, but I won't have traditional point one, point two, point three. I really just want to look at several scriptures that talk about this aspect of Jesus that is overlooked. But for the Jews, it was a huge deal. The idea of the prophet that was to come, it was a huge deal who they were waiting and expecting. And so I'm hoping that today you'll just gain a greater appreciation for how the Bible fits together and who Jesus really is, okay? So let's read over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it says this in verse 15. The Lord your God, this is Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among my countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak, I myself will require it of him. And so if you know anything about Deuteronomy, or really, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Jews call this the Torah, and it's sort of the five books of Moses. And this is the last book, the book of Deuteronomy. And what had happened is when they had heard the voice of God on the mountain, you might remember this, it thundered and it lightning, and they were terrified, and they thought, we're going to die. Like anytime God spoke, they felt like, this is too much, we're going to die. And so God still wanted to be able to communicate with his people, and they were going into this land where all the peoples in that land had these really ridiculous ways of sort of communing with the gods, if you will. If you read earlier in this chapter, God tells them very directly, don't use sorcerers. Don't use magicians. Don't try to raise somebody from the dead and find out, don't use soothsayers. And God gives them very explicit instructions. He says, this is a detestable practice, and all the people that you're around, they do this, but I don't want you to do that. And it's so interesting that God has to sort of point this out to them, because I really do think when you look at the history of God's people, isn't it always this way? We just want to be like everybody else. I mean, all the other people have a king. Give us a king too. And God said, I want to be your king. No. We want a king like everybody else. Man, every other church calls their preacher the pastor. Fenton, why can't you just go by Pastor Fenton? Why do you go by evangelist? Because that's the biblical term. But think about so much in our life. We just want to fit in. That's why it's so encouraging to see these launch students up here, because these are young people that have decided, I'm going to be a part of what God is doing. Which can mean some sacrifices. Which can mean not compromising on some things. But in the middle of this section, God is saying, don't try to be like all the other peoples. And they're like, well, what are we going to do? Because we do still want God to speak to us, but when you talk to us on the mountain, it was terrifying. And so God said, well, I'll send a prophet, just like Moses. There's going to be somebody just like Moses, and he's going to be able to speak the very words of God. And so from this text, Jews were then expecting that the prophet was going to come, somebody just like Moses. Now, one of the interesting things about the Bible you have to understand is a lot of times in the Old Testament, there's local fulfillment of things and then sort of future fulfillment. There's some very physical realizations of prophecies in the Old Testament, and then there's some spiritual or future ones that come about. And so, who was the next great leader of the Israelite people after Moses died? Joshua, right? The book, right? It's right after Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, right? And so, Joshua is the next great leader. So, this prophecy is in part about Joshua. And Moses was saying, listen, you need to listen to Joshua. Joshua was sort of a disciple of Moses. He was sort of a follower, an apprentice of Moses. And he's saying, when he comes, you need to listen to him. But a very interesting thing, if you know anything about Hebrew words and the origin of the words, anybody know what Jesus' name actually is in Hebrew? We have a Greek sort of transliteration of it, but Yeshua, right? So Joshua is actually the same name of Jesus. So in Hebrew, Joshua is Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is shortened to Yeshu or Yeshua. Yeshua in Greek becomes Eusis. Eusis in German and English becomes Jesus. And so both Joshua and Jesus, their names mean Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. So there was sort of this local fulfillment. Joshua was the prophet that was going to come after Moses. And then there's the spiritual fulfillment that Jesus was going to be the next Moses. Does that make sense? Okay, amen. So Jesus is this prophet that the Jews were waiting on. Well, how do we know this? Fenton, you could just be making this up. You could just be saying this, who knows? Over in Acts chapter 3, actually not the first gospel sermon, but the second gospel sermon, Peter preaches. And in his sermon, he talks about repent and turn back to God. And he's going to send Jesus for you. And there are going to be times of refreshing. And right after that, he quotes Moses and says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give over heed everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And so the early church believed that Jesus was this prophet like Moses. I love what he says here, that anyone who doesn't listen to the prophet will be cut off from the people. We talked about that a little bit last week, this idea of the king. If you're not willing to surrender to the king, you're not on the king's team. You're part of a competing army if you don't surrender and give up everything. And so the same sort of idea in Jesus being the prophet. So Jesus is the prophet like Moses, but interactive question here. What would be some of Moses's most famous moments? What are some of the most important things that sort of happened in Moses' life? You can just yell them out. The parting of the Red Sea is the big one we hear about. What else? The Ten Commandments, right? Going up and getting the Ten Commandments. Striking the rock so water will come out. The plagues. Was that? The burning bush, right? So Moses had all of these amazing moments with God. And so what I want to do today is just look at a few of them that are absolutely paralleled in Jesus' life. And this is how we can know that Jesus is the prophet. Amen? So Moses and the Israelite people were in the desert for how many years? How many days did Jesus go out to the desert? He went out for 40, right? So Jesus says, the same way Moses lifted up the snake in the desert and the serpent, and that's how people got healing, I'm going to be lifted up. But there are three really cool moments, and you guys pointed out some other ones, the burning bush and the Ten Commandments. There are three really cool moments that I think really show that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. First, over in Matthew chapter 2. So, newsflash, a little prophecy of my own. We are not going to be looking at Matthew 2 on Christmas. So I'll give you a little preview today. All right? What? Right? Here's the thing about Christmas sermons. There's really only two texts you can kind of sort of look at. You've got Matthew 2 and Luke 2. Right? We're going to be looking at Luke 2 this year. But over in Matthew 2, you guys know the story that King Herod finds out that that the king of the Jews is going to be born, and he tries to kill him. And so an angel appears to Joseph in the dream, and he says, take Mary and go to Egypt. They're trying to kill him. Is this story a story of a ruler trying to kill young boys? You ever heard about that anywhere else in the Bible? Right? That's how the book of Exodus starts. Right? Is that Pharaoh was trying to kill Moses or trying to get rid of all the Israelite people. Right? They were too numerous, and so they started killing all the young boys. And so this same thing happens in Jesus' life. One of the really cool things about this, because scholars sometimes wonder, how come we don't hear about this from other sources? Because if you look in history, you're actually not going to hear about, well, wouldn't we have heard if a ruler decided to kill a bunch of young boys in a city? Other people should have written about it. And really, there aren't a lot of people that wrote about it. Well, the issue is that in Bethlehem, they're only estimated during this time to be about 300 people. I mean, it was a small town. And so in a town of about 300 people, the number of people that would have had a child, a male child under the age of 2, would have been somewhere between 6 and 10 people. And so one thing about that is it's very likely that if Joseph didn't flee, they would have been found and Jesus would have been killed. But the other thing is that's why there wasn't this sort of huge outcry throughout the whole Roman Empire, because it was just this one little sort of backwoods town and maybe 6. And again, to any family that went through it, it would have been devastating. But for the rest of the Roman world, it was kind of like, whatever. But the other cool thing about that is that's how the shepherds could have found them that night. There's only about 300 people in the town. Who had a baby today? Right? It would have been a lot easier for the shepherds to find him. But he goes and then he flees to Egypt. Well, where did Moses lead the people out of? Out of Egypt. So this is, again, just another connection that this idea that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. They tried to kill him here, tried to kill him as a young person, the same way Pharaoh tried to kill the children of Israel, and he fled to Egypt and eventually came back out of Egypt. One of the things that I love about this story is the fact that God appears to Joseph in a dream. You ever had a dream that's come true? Melissa, you have? Yeah. You know, but by and large, do most of our dreams actually come true? I mean, things that you dream at night, right? So, a couple weeks ago, I had a dream that I was running for the governorship of Kentucky. It was so random. But I had this advisor, and they were like, call Rebecca Stopper before you try to do that, you know. She used to work in politics, but it was this random dream. Now, that dream is not going to happen, right? Now, Natasha, yesterday morning, woke up, and she said she'd had a dream that Georgia was going to lose to LSU. Now, she's not in here, so I can say that right now. But that dream actually came true. unfortunately for them. But most of the times our dreams actually don't come true. So can you imagine the faith it took for Joseph and Mary? They're going to leave, take this less than two-year-old, and go into a whole nother country. They're going to have to be welcomed by foreigners, and somebody's going to have to take them in. I mean, you think about the faith that it took for them to follow. But only if they did, only if Joseph and Mary were submissive to what God was trying to do to them, would Jesus be that prophet like Moses. Right? And at the time, they probably didn't understand. Why are we going to Egypt? Of all the places, couldn't we have just gone back home up to Nazareth? Why go to Egypt? But God was putting together, again, this idea that I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. Right? And it's going to parallel with what happened with Moses. One little point I want you to take from this is just the fact that evil is always looking to stamp out good. Evil is always on the march against good. They're trying to kill young boys. And so the question for us here is, will we listen when God speaks to us and tries to get us to get out of situations? Or are we going to just try to do it our own way? I mean, imagine Joseph trying to say, they're trying to kill us. Well, why don't we just take up swords and fight them? Or why don't we do this or do that? But when evil is doing an all-out assault on you, God is going to try to rescue you from evil. His name means, Jesus' name means God saves, Yahweh saves. He wants to save you, but are we going to listen? You think about that scripture that says, anyone who even wants to pursue a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so evil is on the march against us. Are we going to listen to God's voice to get away from it, to escape, whether that's fleeing temptation, denying yourself sin, or just listening to God telling you to get out of that situation? Are we going to listen the way Joseph did? So he was like Moses in that he came out of Egypt. Another verse, over in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives a very direct correlation between Jesus and Moses. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so what happened is you guys said, you know, first thing is the Exodus. I think that's what Chris shouted out, said, what are the key moments in Moses' life? So they go through the waters, but you think about what had to happen. They had to really trust Moses. So God, we've got this sea, and he had told us, run from the Egyptians. So they go, and then they get to this big body of water. You can imagine how much they're freaking out. Like, we can see them right there. And so Moses says, put your staff in. And it's interesting, because if you watch movies like The Prince of Egypt or whatever, it happens immediately. But when you read the Bible, it happened actually all overnight. It said God caused a wind to blow and blew the waters apart all overnight. This wasn't an instantaneous thing. And so they blow the waters apart. And these guys had to decide to leave Egypt, leave behind and go through an ocean, basically. And as they go through the waters, they go on dry land, they get to the other side, Moses puts his staff back down, and all the waters come and they kill Pharaoh's army. So you think about how nervous they probably had to be, even just walking through. Like, I mean, I don't like sometimes just walking outside to take my dog out at night. I'm like, you know, it's like, who knows what could happen? Imagine walking and there's water on this side, and there's water on that side, and it's like you see sharks swimming by, and you're like, imagine how nervous they are, the butterflies they had in their stomach. But it took trust in Moses to believe that God was going to come through. And so they were leaving slavery in Egypt and going on to freedom. The parallel with Jesus is how he's like the prophet, like Moses, is when we go through the waters of baptism, it's the same thing. So they had the waters on both sides and a cloud overhead. We get fully immersed in the water and we leave behind our life of sin and we come out on the other side to freedom. And so sometimes people ask, well, you know, is baptism really necessary? Was it necessary for them to leave Egypt to get out of slavery? No one would doubt that question. They had to go through the waters. And so it's the same way, but just like they had to trust in Moses, we have to believe in Jesus. Just how they had to turn their backs to Egypt and leave that life, we have to turn our backs to their sin and repent. And just like they had to walk through the sea, we've got to get in the waters of baptism to have our sins forgiven and leave that life of slavery. So if anybody in here, if you're studying, if you've never been baptized, man, we'd love to study that out with you and really show you how is it that we get into Christ in this way? The same way they were baptized into Moses under Moses' leadership. When you're baptized into Christ under Jesus' leadership. And so this is another way, just another correlation between how Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Last part of this scripture talks about they ate the spiritual food, drank the spiritual drink. And what would that correspond for us today? Communion. Turn over to John chapter 6. Spiritual food and spiritual drink. So for them, manna in the desert. So once they get over there, they're like, how are we going to eat? And they're like, there's no food. There's no water. Let's just go back to Egypt. And all of a sudden, they start glamorizing slavery, which is a lot the same way that some of us can do in our lives, right? We can look back on our life before Jesus and sometimes think that it was better at times. It's like, man, I had so much fun in high school, which I did. But man, that was just a dark, sinful time of my life. And it's so easy to glamorize and forget how bad things really were. And so these guys did the same thing. So they get out there and they're hungry and they're like, man, how are we gonna eat? And God provides them manna from heaven. And like, how are we gonna drink? And God always led them to streams of water. And there's one point where Moses strike a rock and water comes out of the rock and they're able to drink. But how does that correspond to us today? It's sort of the same way, as I said, the same way that they can get ungrateful, forget about what happened in their past, start grumbling. I think we can do the same exact thing. The other day I was at Chick-fil-A, and man, you know, I love Chick-fil-A's drive-thru service. I mean, it's like whoever designed Chick-fil-A's process for drive-thru, they should be running the government because it is efficient and people are smiling and happy and it is just like a work of beauty. But the other day I went through and the woman that gave me my receipt, you know, so when you go and you say thank you to somebody from Chick-fil-A, what do they say back? My pleasure. So you know it. They don't even say you're welcome. They say my pleasure. And so the other day I was going with Chloe after school and I went and I paid for it. And the woman that gave me my receipt, you could tell she kind of had an attitude that day. And maybe she was just having a bad day. I don't know. But it was kind of like my pleasure. And let me tell you, I wanted to call her manager. Because I just expect it. It's like when I go to Chick-fil-A, this is what I expect my service to be like. And I've, you know, 99 times out, I've always had somebody cheerful and joyful and excited. And the one time that, again, she was having a bad day probably. And I'm like, man, who's the manager here? You know, I was in the drive-thru, I almost pulled over. But I think about the same way that they were grumbling in the desert. We can grumble about our lives. The same way I'm grumbling about this little situation, that's how we can get with God. And so Jesus tells this story over in John chapter 6, in verse 38. We're going to start there. He says this. I'm sorry, verse 48. We're going to go 48 to 58. It says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also I will give, for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so if you know how the story goes on, after this teaching, a bunch of people leave. They say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And you have to understand, for a Jewish person, the idea of eating flesh, particularly human flesh, that's something the pagans do. Or drinking blood, they just didn't do it. And so Jesus is telling them this spiritual lesson. He's trying to give this metaphor about what eventually would be communion, about what is life in him, and they didn't get it. And I think the same way in the desert, they didn't get, because, you know, in the desert, God would tell them, you get manna for 6 days. And then on Friday, you're going to get a double portion. But every other day, I don't want you to take up more than what you need for that day. If anybody took up more, it would rot and get worms. Because God wanted to say, I'm going to provide for you every day. I want you to trust me every day. But on the Friday, they would get a double, and it would be, okay, so you will have enough to last for tomorrow because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and I'm going to give you a double portion of this bread. But they didn't trust a lot of times. And so the same way, the reason we take communion every week, the reason we try to remember the Lord every week, is because we forget too that God is going to provide every day. And so do we grumble like they did when we feel like, oh, my needs are just not being taken care of? Or do we sit down and try to remember Jesus? Here's a news flash about communion. You don't have to just take it Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. What? Right? Anytime you need to just remember Jesus, you are free to get some bread, get some fruit of the vine, and think about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the question is, are we going to grumble like they did? Because it's really interesting when you think about eat my flesh, drink my blood. I mean, it's like, is vampirism going on here? Like, what is Jesus talking about? But he was talking about having life in him. We can get so caught up in the physical that we oftentimes miss the spiritual, which is what happened to these people that were listening to Jesus that day. And so it's a very poignant thing to think about. What is our perspective? Does God's word change our perspective on things? Do we just come to the scriptures with, this is how I think, this is how I live, this is how I operate, this is how the world does it, so we want to be like everybody else, and this is how we're going to do things? Or does it change our perspective? Because the disciples that didn't leave, they said, where are we going to go? You have the very words of life. They got it because they stuck around. Sometimes you're going to go through hard things. Sometimes you're going to be like, is my manna coming today? Don't just walk away. Don't give up. Stick around because God is going to reveal what he wants to do in your life. Last verse I want to look at is, how is Jesus the prophet? Over in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about Jesus is an apostle, a high priest, and he's greater than Moses. You see, Jesus stood in the gap for the people, the same way Moses stood in the gap. They couldn't listen to God directly or they would die. So Moses stood in the gap and communicated for them. That is what Jesus is doing. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And every time you pray, right, the Holy Spirit is interpreting for you and telling Jesus what you're trying to say when you're just babbling and don't even know what to pray. Right? He's interpreting for you, and Jesus is your intercessor saying, Father, I know what it's like. I was there. I know what it's like to be human. Let's have grace. We're going to have grace. We're going to have mercy. We're going to take care of them. And that's what he's doing. He stands in the gap. And so for us, when I think about Jesus being the prophet and we're supposed to be his disciples, his followers, are we doing the same things for people? Are we obeying when you may not understand, like Joseph did, and going somewhere when God is telling you to go? Are we leading people to the waters the way Moses did? Leading them out of Egypt. And finally, are we giving people that true bread from heaven, that flesh of Jesus and the blood? Are we helping people to know what that really means, just like he did? Because our call is not just to know a bunch of stuff about Jesus, but to live a lot of stuff like Jesus. So are we going to follow the example of the prophet that Jesus was? Amen? So I'm going to call Ken and Wendy on up. And if you can put that the launch logo up. I just wanted to give a brief explanation. Launch stands for, and I love this, they came up with this logo. So awesome, shout out to the Launch Kids. This logo and this acronym. It means living anchored under the name of Christ with hope. Living anchored under the name of Christ with hope. And they've got the bow and arrow, they're being launched. It's just so cool and creative. I don't know whose brainchild this was, but that was awesome. And the idea is, you know, when we think about Jesus being the prophet, you know, where is all the prophets were called to go somewhere. Go stand in the temple and preach to the Israelites. John the Baptist, go out in the desert and start baptizing people and preaching repentance, right? Are we going to launch, right? Are we going to listen when God tries to launch us into our neighbor's homes, right? Or into the communities that we've been given? Are we going to be that prophet like Jesus? Are we going to be that prophet like Jesus who was a prophet like Moses? Are we going to be that for the people around us? So that's my encouragement today. Have Ken and Wendy come on up and close out with some closing thoughts and a prayer, and then we're going to have one final song. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Fenton. And what a great service today. I want to thank all of our launch members for the part they've taken. And I think it was one of the students, maybe Abby, that came up with that idea up there, so kudos to her. There were a lot of ideas that were put out. So I have one quick announcement I need to slip in here, then I'm going to ask Wendy to share something. If you own a red Toyota and you're parked in the handicapped lot or one of the spaces, be sure you go back and you see Rebecca Fraze in the lobby. She's got something she needs to tell you. And so before the singers come up, Wendy's going to share something. I'm going to have a couple words, and then we'll have a prayer.
Okay. Yes, it was Abby who came up with the word launch, and Ashlyn came up with the acronym, so we got some smart people in our group. So if you're smart and you want to join us, you can. When I was thinking about the things that Fenton was sharing today, just about prophecies and all of that, it just made me think that faith is hard. Being unfaithful is easy. And the reason most people are not faithful is because faith is really hard. And it goes against kind of what you feel, your feelings, your emotions. And new beginnings are hard. New beginnings usually start out small and kind of scrappy. And some new beginnings are great, you know, new marriage or new baby. But a lot of times new beginnings are very hard and require a lot of faith. And so just kind of in that vein, when I think about our launch ministry, even though we've had, you know, 18 to 25-year-old people in the church for a while, I feel like it's a new beginning because we have t-shirts now. and if you have a t-shirt, it's, you know, legit. You're legit. So I kind of feel like it's a new beginning, but it's very small. And I think on a regular basis, we have about 5 launch people that come, besides Ken and I and Ashlyn and Hamilton. So it's very small. And, you know, I think of all the scriptures that say, at just the right time, you will reap a harvest. It's like everybody wants to be a part of the harvest. Everybody shows up for the harvest. Because when you harvest, it's usually time to eat. And so the harvest is a popular time. What's harder is sowing seeds. And what's even harder than that is being a seed. Because there's, you know, you're just having to work and pray and be faithful. And maybe there's not a lot going on that seems exciting. But I'm just very impressed that 5 people have chosen to be seeds. And that is Chris Neely, Jan, Abby, Bethany, and Christine Nesbitt. So I want you to remember, first of all, pray for those kids. You can pray for Ken and I, you can pray for Ashlyn and Hamilton, but honestly, they are the seeds. So please pray for them. I just think it's amazing, it's miraculous that they're willing to be seeds. It's hard to be a seed. But also, I pray for them, but just have a vision that this ministry at some point will have a harvest. And that's what we look forward to. So I'm so appreciative for them. They're really a lot of fun. It's a funny group, you know. but anyway, that's all. Just pray for us to be faithful and patient and wait on God to bless it. So,
amen. Yeah. Amen. Just one other thought about Fenton's message today. Something that he said, that evil wants to stamp out good. Don't let it. Don't let it. Be a light. Be a light and stand up for what's right. Okay? If you haven't ever studied the Bible and made Jesus Lord, what are you waiting for? This would be a good time to talk to the person that you came with, talk with Fenton, talk with, if you don't know somebody, just reach out and ask to study the Bible, make Jesus Lord. So let's bow our heads, and then the singers will come up and close out our service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you that we can be a part of this ministry. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give. And God, you haven't just forgiven us once. You forgive us over and over again, God, because we're imperfect people. But you love us, and as a father loves his son or daughter, God, you have loved us, and Jesus has loved us. And we just thank you for the message today. We thank you for being allowed to be here. We thank you for just all the ways you've blessed us and allowed us to be here today and clothed us and fed us and loved us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.